Well, good morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Wayne Miller, and I'm one of four elders here at Westside Church. And this Sunday, I get the privilege for my very first time to present the word to you. And your prayers are very much garnered, and I appreciate them that God will help me through all this. Now, to clarify, the role of an elder here at Westside Church is to teach from the word and to shepherd the flock towards spiritual maturity. And that's what I'm going to be doing today, is teaching from God's word what he has to say about giving. So if you would bow with me at this time, let's open in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this day that we are able to gather in your house. We get to reflect upon your truth and your word. Father, while I'm got the privilege to bring this forth today, I cannot do it on my own. I ask for your spirit to hide me behind the cross. Speak through me. Let the ears be open and the hearts welcome your truths into their lives for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we are actually continuing the series of Why at Westside, and this is going to be part six. Pastor Josh has given the message of why we observe Lent here at Westside, why we offer healing prayer, and why we have membership, and why we have baptisms, which we got to witness last week. Wasn't that glorious? And why we do weekly communion here, and that's all part of the practices we have here at Westside, directed through God's word. And today, I get to present to you, why do we give here to the ministry at Westside Church? Now, normally, Josh brings the word from expository teaching. An expository teaching, the definition of that is chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But today, this is a topical subject, and I'm going to do my best presenting to you through the word of God, his direction and guidance for your life regarding giving. But I'm going to challenge each and every one of you, please take notes today and examine what I'm bringing forth, that it is true. As Paul says, be a good Berean and test the message to the word. Because I'm going to be citing a lot of scriptures. You can just take notes on that and utilize those to go home and examine this on yourself for yourself. So, as I said, I'll be doing my best to present the instructions for giving of your time, talents, and treasures. This sermon subject of giving is probably the most dreaded topic a pastor will present to his congregation. Now you know why I'm speaking today. But no, all joking aside, this subject is one that is pretty close to my heart, and I'm eager to share this with what God has been teaching me. And as I was preparing this, I was encouraged to share my testimony about this subject, which I have done in membership class. So many of you probably have heard this, but for those that have not, I will give a quick synopsis of how God has awoken me to this truth. So when I was 35 years old, I became widowed. God called my wife home, praise for her salvation. So I was left as a single father with two young children. But I knew I wanted to be married again. And in that next person, I wanted a faithful wife that loved God. And God answered that prayer. He brought my wife, Judy. Now, for those 2 years that I was single, I'm not proud to say I was living life the way I saw fit. I went to church when it fit my schedule. I gave whatever happened to be in my wallet. Now, when Judy and I got married, I went from a family of three to a family of six. I was blessed with two more beautiful children. Now, Judy and I sat down early in our marriage and started going over budgets and household expenses. And Judy wanted to bring in our family what was practiced in her family. And that was the first of every month to write the very first check to the church, to God, and of at least 10%. I knew in my heart that that was true. But I also knew I was spending everything I made. Now, not only did I have three people to support, I had six people to support. But I knew I had to be faithful in this if I was going to follow God and what he had blessed me with. So I agreed, but to be truthful with you, I have my doubts that we were going to be able to make it through the end of the month. God used that small mustard seed of faith, and I will give you testimonies today. I have never, ever been in need for these 23 years we've been married. He has blessed us beyond measure. And through that, my walk with him and my growth has grown exponentially as I continue to give more of my time, my weak talents, and any treasures that he has bestowed upon me. So, the best part of this message this morning is I'm not going to be asking you to give any money. That's not the purpose. And too often, as we know, the request for money is abused by those that say they're representing God and the church. And it really, when you start looking at it, it is for their own self-empowerment and self-improvement. It's not for the worship of God. And we're going to be studying that here today. So my objective is to teach from God's word, his instructions about giving for his ministry here on earth and for his kingdom in heaven, and his purposes regarding the faithful. So I'd like to see a show of hands this morning. Who would like to see God's blessings in your life? This is going to be easier than I thought. Well, for you that already understand what blessings are from God, this is going to be just an affirmation. But for those of you that don't know God's instructions, I think this will be very informative. So, let's begin. So let's list about what things you own. Do you own a home? Do you own a car? Vehicles, recreational vehicles? Do you have a savings account? Do you have a retirement account? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? So today, I'm going to challenge that thought of what you own and change your paradigm this morning that nothing that you listed or thought of belongs to you. Everything belongs to God. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. This is true whether you're an atheist or a Christian, whether you believe it or not. That's true the same way gravity is true. You can deny gravity, but it's going to prove it to you real fast. Everything belongs to God. And while that might be impossible for a non-Christian to accept and respond to rightly, that should be a basic truth for any believer. And if you've surrendered your life to Christ, do you really still think you retain ownership of any of these things? Let's look at Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Also, David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 12, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Amen? Okay, if you're following along in your outline, the first notes here is surrendering your life to Christ, you need to surrender everything, your time, your talents, and your treasures. But here on earth, you see, there are two economic systems. one hand, there's God's economy, and the other is the world's economy. As Kevin read this morning, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. In our Western culture, the message that is constantly projected through all types of media and we're just bombarded with is take care of yourself first. You're number one. If you see it, get it. Don't have money? No problem. Charge it. Borrow the money. You deserve it. You can afford those small monthly payments. My friends, that is just another way of Satan takes you into slavery and bondage. This bondage obligates you to work in order to service your debt. The bondage of maintaining your possessions, those possessions that are constantly breaking down or getting damaged, or in constant decay in this world. We are in a dead and dying world. Nothing lasts but God. So we need to consider how we handle our money and possessions as it influences our fellowship with the Lord. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, interesting word. It's a Greek word for mammonosis. That's a term for money, riches, and wealth. But furthermore, it personified riches which are opposed to God. We can be called not to have idols before God. That can become our idol. It's often said, you know, I can tell who you worship the most by looking at your checkbook. But this is not God's economy and his design. And this truth we need to establish in our mind. When we establish God's ways, it will affect our lives and the way we look at what we now call our possessions and what we say we own. We are going to shift the paradigm from our way to God's way and from owners to stewards. Second part in your outline is God's economy is not the world's economy. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Many think only of money when we talk about stewardship. We must not fail to understand that Christian stewardship involves the whole person. Each one of us is to make a total response to the grace of God. We must respond to him with all that we are and all that we have. Responding to God's grace does involve money and material things because he's provided all those. But he has given us so much more. We have time, health, knowledge, talents, ability, family, influence, friends. I mean, I can go on. Everything that is in your life has been provided by God. All that we are and have been entrusted to us by God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, we have established that all that we are and all that we own is a gift from God. No question. The Word of God has so much to say about wealth and the proper use of it that it is surprising how little many Christian people actually know about God's principles for the use of what he has given us. If we understand these principles, we will be able to make a wise decision in the management of his possessions. So here are two principles God gives for a faithful steward. Number one, freely give. And number two, cheerfully give. So number one, because God is a giving God, and since he has given us all that we have to manage for him, as we use up or give away according to his word, he will certainly replenish our supply so that we can continue to be the steward of his possessions. Think of this. When Jesus gave his life, he gave it freely and generously. In fact, he gave everything for us. God in turn gave him a new life, a resurrected life. And now we too have his life within us, a life that we too can share with others and freely give, generously give. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly," John 10:10. His life is so abundant in us that no matter how often we give Jesus to others, we still have more of him. The same is true of love and faith and joy and all the other wonderful spiritual gifts God has given us. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." And in your outline, number 4, God desires us to freely give ourselves to his service and to give abundantly with all love, faith, and joy. Now, free will giving is sharing by faith whatever your thankful, willing heart desires to give. With confidence that God has given to you so many blessings that you can share with others, know that he will supply your needs as well as all he wants you to have to share with others. The person that seeks God first and willingly, sacrificially gives to others will give the best, knowing he is following the example of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." So the second part is cheerfully give. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians, we are to be a cheerful giver of all our time, talents, and treasures. Now, if you would turn with me to Luke 12, verses 42 through 48. "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask for more." This scripture is consistent in telling us that when a man has a right heart attitude and does the will of God, there will be blessings from God. But when there's a wrong heart attitude, there will not be the blessings from God. Even though the person performs religious activities that may look like the will and purpose of God, the Lord is never interested in externals. If an act of service does not come from the heart that loves him and seeks to glorify him, reflecting his own glad giving toward us, he will not take pleasure in it. Nothing we do for God has any value in his sight unless it expresses gratitude, love, faith, and a desire to do his will that includes giving. It would be impossible for a person who is, or it would be possible for a person that's rich in this world to contribute hundreds, maybe even thousands, to a Christian enterprise. Yet, it will be without honoring God, because it all depends on the attitude of the heart. Think about your attitudes when giving. if it's merely to a church or to a ministry or a needy person, then it is just simply given as a charity. But if it is given to the Lord, it becomes an act of worship. Our God is our creator, our savior, and our faithful provider. We can express our gratefulness and love for all that he has gladly given us by gladly giving our gifts back to him. Now, stewardship. There are risks of being a steward. Remember, when we talk about stewardship, it's not just about money that we're referring to, but a lifestyle based upon a right attitude toward God. So if you turn with me to Matthew 25, I want to read 14 through 30. Now, in this section is the parable of the talents. Many of you may know them. But for this purpose, I'd like to read through there, and we're going to focus on the third servant. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him who gave it and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, a talent, just so you know, was a measure of money in those times. And comparatively speaking, it was no small sum. 1 talent today would be valued around $400,000. This parable of talents is not just about money. More importantly, it's talking about stewardship, responsibility, and preparedness. In this parable, each servant is given a certain amount of talents based upon the abilities that each of the servants had shown to their master. We all know that some people have more natural abilities in some areas than others, but this is important. Our role isn't to compare what God has given to us with what God has given to others. Our responsibility is to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. These servants had proved that they could handle the responsibility their master was sharing with them. 1 was given 5, another 2, and the 3rd servant 1. Opportunities to serve God come in all kinds, to all kinds of Christian people with all kinds of abilities. These opportunities involve the possibility of getting gain or profit for him, yet in these opportunities there is some risk, because there are no guarantees of success. Only by faith we rely upon the wisdom that God gives us. We need to act upon the principles scripture that we know and believe that God will bless our work done in his name. We can play it safe and not take any risks, either of our own reputations or for the Lord, but the choice really is yours. And then the end results could very well be like this parable. The basic purpose of life is to bring glory to God through what he has given us stewardship over. His increased glory through our lives and all he's entrusted to us is the increased gain or profit we earn for him. The wicked and lazy servant wanted gain and profit and glory for himself, which was contrary to God's ways and which will result in God's judgment. The servant had gained nothing for his master because he had risked nothing for his master. There was no increase, no profit, because there was no investment. He had made the opportunity to do something worthwhile for his master, but he deliberately buried it and went about living his life for himself. In the end, his life had profited nothing for his master, so he was cast out. The wicked servant claimed that it was fear that kept him from investing the talent his master had given him, but his master said it was an evil heart. If he was really afraid, his master said, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my return I would have received my money back with interest, in verse 27. The basic problem was that the servant did not want to serve his master, plain and simple. Otherwise, he would have tried to get some gain for him. I believe that this is the basic problem for many people today. They may understand that all that they have and been given to them has been given to them by God, and that they are to manage it for his glory and gain. They may recognize that many opportunities around them to use their lives and wealth for God, but they do not want to take the time and effort to serve God. They don't want to get gain for the Lord. It's too great a risk. They may lose their friends or health or wealth or reputation or prestige or their position or authority. Whatever they think is their main goal and purpose for living, they forget that God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. But a Christian will step out by faith and risk his life as he takes a chance with the opportunities that are available to serve God. God knows what our abilities are, and we know what they are too. So let us turn away from selfishness and be a faithful steward with what God has given us by investing our lives and all the wealth our Lord has entrusted us with in order to get gain for the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen? So when it comes time for us to give an accounting to Jesus Christ, we can anticipate him saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now that was heavy. But now, let me just please clarify. Be mindful that as so long as you express to God a desire to be diligent to bring him glory and what he has entrusted to you, and he will surely accomplish his purposes in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Often, these occur in ways that we don't even see. Jesus gave this prediction to Matthew 25, 36 through 40. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Many of us will be surprised by God's affirmation that we brought him the profit and glory on the day of judgment. I like this gracious word by J.C. Ryle, theologian. Quote, these words, well done, good and faithful servant, are full of comfort to all believers and may well fill us with a wonder and surprise. The best of Christians is a poor, frail creature and needs the blood of atonement every day that he lives. But the least and lowest of believers will find that he is counted among Christ's servants and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. He will discover in his amazement that his master's eye saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw in himself. He will find that very hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. Let believers remember these things and take courage. So, earlier I asked you who wanted to incur God's blessings. So let's go. What are those blessings when we are good and faithful servants? First blessing is increased intimacy with God. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then the next part is on your sermon outline, number 5, is giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising people into the likeness of his son. So the blessing is increased in character, being conformed to Christ. Number 3, increase in heaven. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And number 4, increase on earth. That is referenced back in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 11, where the last part says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So God has revealed and has promised through his word that today's sacrifices and service for him will pay off forever. So, the next question, how much to give? 10%, otherwise known as a tithe? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say when he was being challenged by the Pharisees on what to pay in taxes versus what to pay in the temple. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. As we've talked about this morning, everything belongs to God. So that doesn't hold anything back. Now I'm going to read some statistics that I pulled up here from a nonprofit group that took a survey here in March. And this is a pretty sobering statistic. Tithers of regular attenders of church are only about 10 to 25% of a congregation. But the good news is, of those tithers, 77% donate 11 to 20% of their income. And 70% of those base their donations on gross rather than net income. The second statistic I found interesting, on average, people responding to this survey as Christians, not just church attenders, only give about 2.5% of their income. But during the Great Depression, on average, they gave 3.3% of their income. Now, the last one is 80% of the members of a church are inactive in that church. This doesn't have to stay the same, and I wouldn't say that this represents Westside. But it is a sobering statistic in our country. So, the New Testament teaches us that we are to give in proportion to the material that we have received. It also commends us to give sacrificially. The danger of using a tithe, 10%, is it can be treated as a bill to be paid, which isn't the correct attitude. Also, it can cause an assumption that once you've paid that 10%, you're done. No more. So here are some guidelines to use in deciding how much to give. Number 1, give yourself fully to the Lord and seek his will concerning giving. Again, that is direct. Tithing is a good guide to establish a minimum and then give over and above as the Lord prospers and directs. Number 2, giving should be periodic, meaning the first day of each week, set aside the amount. And your next part on your outline is giving should be a personal. Each of you is to give as you set in your heart. Corinthians 2 Corinthians 9:7. Number four, giving should be a priority. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Number five, giving should be of a private deposit. So set aside and save what you should give. And giving should be premeditated, 2 Corinthians 9:7, as each purposes in his heart. So I found this quote from a Christian missionary, Jim Elliot. Some of you may know him. And I thought this was really appropriate for this sermon. Quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not enough room to receive it. That's the one thing that we can test the Lord on, that he gives us permission. So in conclusion this morning, so why give at Westside Church for your time, talents, and treasures? Well, I can tell you, and for those of you that attended our congregational meeting, you heard testimony from all the different department heads of all the things that we are doing for God. We use those funds that you graciously donate to carry out the Great Commission to our community. The funds go directly to ministry for teaching adults, young adults, teens, and youth. And then, furthermore, we take a portion of those funds we receive and send them out to missions, both in our community, locally here, and around the world. Also, we have opportunities to use your talents here for ministries such as children's ministry, youth ministry, homeless ministry, and leading in a small group, and leadership. We are in need of deacons here at Westside. And if you're interested in that or any of these ministries, please see one of the elders. We'd be happy to help you and direct you. But if you have a talent that is outside of our current ministry offerings, please see one of the elders, as we'd like to see if we can join together with you to further the outreach of the gospel. It's not fixed. We're here to do God's work. And in conclusion, as it is spoken of most Sundays, we do not pass an offering plate here at Westside. For the reasons listed today, you are not to give out of compulsion, but to give out of the love of your heart what God has given to you. Instead, there's a box on the back of the sound booth that where you can put your gifts and offerings, and also there's an online giving option on our website. So make your ways God's ways.